Well, good morning once more. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with me to the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi as I read from a short portion from chapter 4 of that text. Hear then the word of the Lord. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. If you're just joining us today, we are in the midst of a series of reflections that I have entitled Notes at the Door. It's a series of meditations on some of the key ideas that I believe will be very important to the life of Christ Church as it moves through a very significant and exciting season of transition in days to come. And if you're just arriving today, I want you to know that this handsome gentleman that you've seen standing up in the pulpit is my successor, and I couldn't be more thrilled about that. And just know how God's hand has been upon this entire wonderful process. There's no doubt in my mind that the health of this church's life, in the past, in the present, and in the future, owes itself primarily to the unmerited favor of God. It's what God does. It's how He works that makes this a special place and community of people. But I believe that the deliberate decision of this congregation and its leaders to live by certain principles and practices, ones that I've tried to be describing in the course of this series, it's their commitment to these things that helps to explain why, after a nearly 60-year history during a time when so many other Christian churches have struggled or divided or died out altogether, Christ Church has just kept going and growing. I want to stress that the ideas that I'm offering in this series, and especially the ones today, don't just have to do with the church as an entity or a community. They're not just about those particular dimensions of life. I want to suggest that these principles that I'm offering are ways of thinking and acting that I hope will be useful to each of you in whatever context you are, as you seek to serve God in your family, in your workplace, out in your community, as a soccer coach, wherever it may be. These principles, I think, could be helpful to all of us in daily life. I think that's especially true of the note that I want to post on the door, as it were, today. I pray that wherever you go and whatever you do, you will pursue excellence. Pursue excellence. When I was growing up, there was a sizable oil painting that hung over the mantelpiece of the fireplace in our family den. And the painter in this particular work of art had rendered the seal, the great seal of the state of New York, in bold and beautiful colors. In fact, I would suggest to you that the seal was painted quite a bit more beautifully than you're seeing up on your screen. It felt like a work of fine art. It made an impression on you when you walked into the room. There was an elegance to this piece of art that it was something that still lives in my mind. In the center of the seal is this great and lofty mountain. Atop of the mountain is the shining presence of a glorious sun. And flanking the mountain are two women representing liberty and justice. And beneath them, in fact, they are standing on this, is the Latin motto Excelsior, a word which has been variously translated as meaning higher or more elevated or, in some senses, ever upward. It's a summons to rise ever upward. And excelsior is the term from which we get our word excel, or excellent. It's got the same root at its heart. Now, I don't know if the person who developed the great seal of the state of New York and its motto understood that she or he was echoing one of the ancient mottos of a substantially more enduring kind of kingdom. But the artist was doing that. The writer of the motto was doing that. Thousands and thousands of years before I ever laid my eyes on that painting, or in fact the state of New York or any other state for that matter even existed, the Apostle Paul left some notes at the door for the Philippian church. Scholars say that Paul cared for all of the churches, the Ephesians and the Colossians and the Romans and all of the others that we read about in the New Testament. But scholars believe that he had a very special place in his heart for the Philippians. They were his beloved church. Of all the places he'd served, they occupied this very special place in his heart. And I can identify with that feeling. I have that feeling for you. And that's why I'm especially excited to share with you some of the wisdom of Paul for all of us today. Listen to what Paul says towards the very end of the last chapter of his letter to the Philippians. And I quote again, Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent and praiseworthy, think about such things. In other words, dear friends, raise your sights higher than the normal horizon, is what Paul's saying. Seek a more elevated standard for your life than you might otherwise get stuck in. In your journey as disciples of Jesus, keep moving ever upward. Excelsior is the summons of God to you. I think this is the heart of what Paul is saying here. And now I'm guessing that Paul emphasizes the importance of thinking about excellence because he knows that if we are not very careful, we can very easily become satisfied or stuck in less than excellence. We can get dragged into very, very common ways of thinking and being and doing in this world. I started thinking this week about the difference between the qualities that St. Paul associates with the concept of excellence and their opposite characteristics as suggested in this chart. You know, what's the difference between being true and being the other ways we can be in this world? And I thought, which side of that chart better describes what is being pushed at us today? Which side of that chart better describes where I'm living today? Which side of that chart do I want to live in more and have characterized my life? Which side of the chart would it be for you, both actually and aspirationally? As I made this chart, I thought back to an odd conversation, but a defining moment that I had many years ago with Arthur de Kreiter, the founding pastor, the storied founding pastor of Christ Church, pastor here for 32 years. At a time when I was having the baton passed to me, much as I will shortly do with Steve and as we're doing even now, we had these conversations. And in one particular conversation, I remember Art saying to me, "Dan, we don't accept secondhand furniture around here." Now, I thought this was odd. Of all the different truths that he could leave at the door for me, you know, why was he talking about furniture? Arthur de Kreiter was one of the great big picture, high vision guys I've ever met. And here he is talking about something as common and particular as frayed furniture. It struck me as an interesting comment for a second reason as I pondered it, because I thought that I had pretty much discovered in almost every other church that I had ever inhabited that it was strewn with people's secondhand things. In fact, I'd even heard people say things like, "Oh, that TV is out of date, that couch is old, that artwork isn't great. Hey, let's give it to the church. Martha, let's give that to the church. So I asked Dr. DeKreider to just say a little bit more about this furniture thing. And this is what he said. We don't take people's cast-off stuff for the same reason we don't have bulletin boards overflowing with flyers hanging down and falling on the floor, and we don't do mimeograph printings of things, and we don't have just so-so people teaching on our platforms. We don't always succeed, Dan, but we strive for excellence here. We really strive from the very beginning for excellence here. And I pressed him further on this, and I said, Art, if you have to spend a whole lot of money on the physical plant, furniture and stuff, and then on the communications, and then on first-rate staff and everything else, doesn't that open you up to criticism? Don't people say to you, hey, that's poor stewardship. That money could go to missions. And Dr. DeKreider said to me, I hear that criticism all the time. And I always know that when I hear that, I can just politely invite that person to try out any one of the many other churches I know that would agree with their particular approach to things. There are many of them, he said, but not here. We have a philosophy around here that has been tried and proved true over many, many, many years. First of all, we think that excellence glorifies God because God is excellent. God is high and glorious and brilliant and wonderful and beautiful and majestic. He is the great King. He is the glorious God. We think that when we pursue excellence, it glorifies Him. It reflects His nature. Secondly, we think that excellence attracts aspiring people. And we want our church to be filled with people who are on a journey, and he didn't use this term, but what he was saying, ever upward. We want people committed to growing and going and serving in wonderful ways out in the world. And we think that when we do make a commitment to excellence, it will attract the kind of people that recognize the value of those things. And finally, we think that pursuing excellence is actually more cost-effective. It requires a greater investment at the front end of things, but it ultimately mobilizes more passion, more resources toward the poor, toward the other purposes of God's kingdom than we could ever generate otherwise if we were committed to just doing things in a very secondhand sort of way. And I will tell you that over the course of 60 years, almost 60 years, it will be next year, our 60-year mark, these principles have borne themselves out in a marvelous way. I don't know what you think about that philosophy for yourself. I don't even know if you even knew this was part of the philosophy of Christ Church. But I know that when I first came across it 28 years ago, it inspired me to leave behind the beauty of San Diego in January and come to this community in that same month. Because I thought to myself, if I had discerned one thing about God over the course of my spiritual journey, it was that God was truly excellent in his being and in his doing. He does not make junk. He's a masterful artist and engineer. He's a being of such extraordinary goodness and genius. God was in himself, and he sought to advance in other people whatever was true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. The whole vision of the Genesis story at the very beginning, the whole picture of how it winds up at the end is filled with these marvelous qualities, these excellent qualities. And I wanted to be part of a church that understood that. I wanted to be part of a church that was trying in every way it knew how to reflect that. I wanted to be part of a community of Christians that were daring to invest in excellence and with a relentless hope of spreading these qualities of life to other people in order to lift everyone higher than they might be able to rise without that grace. And God answered my prayer. God answered my prayer. Next to being a husband to Amy and a dad to Rush, Cole, and Reed and a father-in-law and now to Heather and a coming grandson, I will tell you that being a part of God's movement of excellence through you has been the greatest privilege of my life. And I will miss it. And I will treasure it in my heart always, and I will take what I've learned from you and your example and your commitment wherever I go. When I think of you, I will always think, Excelsior. Excelsior. I've tried to honor the tradition that Dr. De Kreiter and the other founders of this church honored themselves. I've tried to spur our congregation, our staff, our ministries towards greater excellence in all the ways that I've known how. We've traveled far, we've climbed some mountains together. The quality we've sought in our ministries has yielded a stunning impact on human lives. Tens of thousands of people touched in some way. More than $40 million moved outside the building to mission causes that make disciples, that transform communities, that relieve suffering, that develop leaders, that lift women and children. And it wouldn't have happened if we'd settled for secondhand. It was this passion for excellence embedded in the DNA of this church's life that I think God has used in a wonderful way. We have not done it all perfectly. As I shared last week, I have failed frequently as a leader. There's no such thing as perfect leaders. Maybe you don't have an unbroken record of success yourself. I won't ask you to raise your hand on that point. We've all met people who believed they had unbroken records of success. But the good news is the pursuit of excellence is not about perfectionism, as some people hold on to it. We've all met perfectionists who want everything done just so and right now and are very highly critical of other people and sometimes even of themselves for not meeting some standard every time. That's not what excellence is about. Excellence is a journey. Perfectionists idolize performance, often missing the fact that the kind of performance that God notices and wants most begins in the heart. A humble heart, just seeking to keep going in His direction. And you and I will never do things perfectly, and we will never ourselves, until we stand with Jesus face to face, be perfect. But the pursuit of excellence isn't about that. It's not about proving ourselves. It's not about drawing attention to ourselves or our institution. Pursuing excellence isn't about us at all. It's about wanting to see more of whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and admirable fill this world up because it blesses people God loves and it reflects His character. Does this make sense to you? You get this? I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people who has always valued job descriptions. I've always liked to have some focus for my work and for my life. I want to know what's expected of me so I can give everything to that and hopefully do well with my time. I remember when I was first interviewing for this job, and like Steve, I went through just endless interviews. Brother, you're still standing. Well done. I just remember so many conversations. And at one point I said to the trustees, so being the pastor of Christ Church seems like a pretty big job. It would be helpful to know where you would like me to focus. Amongst all the things I might do, it'd be helpful to know how you would like me to focus. Would you hope that I would prioritize preparing and delivering and preaching really good sermons that connect with people and help them apply the Bible to daily life? Or would you be counting on me to be a really loving shepherd available to people and connecting with them and caring for them in a Jesus-like way? Or do you want me to build a very strong staff and really pour myself into training those people and developing those leaders so that they develop the church's worship life and its spiritual growth programs and its pastoral care and its serving ministries? Or are you wanting me to modernize the church's facilities and upgrade its technology so it works in the 21st century? It would be very helpful to know what you want me to do. And they said, in effect, yes, that. That's what we'd like you to do. Well, if you'd like a narrower job description for the role that God has given to you in pursuing excellence, then I want to suggest to you that the New Testament points out for us three zones of life in particular where you and I are specifically asked to live with an excelsior spirit. First of all, God wants you to pursue excellence in your daily work. That was one of the things that also impressed me about this place. When I talked to the leaders of Christ Church, what they were focused on was equipping people for their daily work. It wasn't about building up a bigger church. It was about sending more people out into businesses and community institutions and homes to be a blessed influence in those places. And so it's very important that you're thinking about pursuing excellence in your daily workplace, wherever that may be. Listen to how St. Paul says it in his letter to the Christians at Colossae. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Most of us have some experience of working for human masters. Maybe that's the boss at your job. Maybe that's the teacher at your school. Perhaps that's your parents at home. We try to do a decent job in those settings in hopes of pleasing that person, or maybe even getting them off our back at times. Perhaps we're motivated by the thought of the reward that we might get if we do a decent job. But my question is, what would the quality of your work be if you went to work tomorrow and it wasn't your boss or your teacher or your parents looking over your shoulder, but it was Jesus there? Just watching you. And not scrutinizing you, but loving you and hoping for you and feeling such excitement at how he can move through you to create something, to build something, to fix something, to love someone. How would that affect your standard of excellence in what you're doing if you knew for certain that Jesus was there watching you? Because he is. And he probably cares more about what you're doing in those settings than the fact that you're sitting here today. Because you spend so much more time in those settings and you have such a bigger reach in those settings. How can you reflect a spirit of excellence in your daily work? How can you understand in a deeper and practice in a deeper way that he has given you responsibility for curating some part of this amazing world? He's looking for you to reflect by the quality of what you do, the excellence of his heavenly Father's kingdom. He wants other people inspired and blessed by the excellence that you bring to what you do. Here's a very deep biblical truth. Christ rewards those who prove faithful in using the gifts they have to serve him. There's the very famous parable of the talents, you know. And you know, he doesn't mind failure. The one thing he doesn't want us to do is take the gifts and just bury them in the ground. He wants us to go out there and do our best to raise the life of the kingdom wherever we go. You will receive an inheritance from the Lord, Paul says in Colossians 3. You'll receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward because it's the Lord Christ that you are serving. Wherever you are, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as working for the Lord, for it is Christ that you're serving. I love how Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. put it once in one of his marvelous sermons. He says, if you're called to be a street sweeper, you should sweep streets as Michelangelo painted, as Beethoven composed music, or as Shakespeare wrote poetry. You should sweep streets so well that the host of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did their job well. So strive to be wonderful in whatever you do, wherever you are, for however long God has you in that particular place. That vision has been very important to me in this place. I know I have fallen short of being that kind of a street sweeper, but I have wanted to be wonderful in my work, and I have wanted to have it have an effect upon other people, because I've always known that Jesus is watching. There's a second zone of life, too, where the New Testament calls us to think about excellence, because it has to do with his very nature, God's very, very nature. I find it helpful to remember myself now and then that God did not have to have me here. And by here, I don't mean just at Christ Church. God didn't have to have me anywhere. I was not necessary to the universe. In fact, truthfully, the universe was not necessary. The universe itself was an act of God's grace and generosity. God was completely sufficient in and to God's self. God could have folded in upon himself. He could have done just fine for all of eternity. But the wonder is that God chose, for reasons only God knows, to go the other way. To not just settle in upon himself, but to go the other way. The wonder is that he made this movement, that he extended himself out, that he poured himself out, that one day he would stretch himself out upon a cross to give his very life's blood for the redemption of the sin of all who would put their trust in him. The movement of so many other things is in upon itself, but for God, he is a giver. He is a giver in every sense. Reflecting on all of this, the Apostle Paul once wrote a letter to the relatively affluent Christians in Corinth. He urged them to let Christ's example inspire them toward an even greater, more outgoing kind of generosity to people in need. And he was particularly concerned at this moment about a suffering group of the followers of Jesus in Jerusalem under great persecution and in dire material need. And Paul writes to them, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." He's writing to the Corinthians. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, rich beyond compare, the King of heaven, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." He became a peasant, literally, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And then in light of Christ's sacrifice, Paul challenges the Corinthians and he says this, "Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, see that you excel also in this grace of giving." Make sure that you are like him in this too. Excel in this grace of giving. I pray that you And I and this church always takes that particular challenge, calling, very seriously. There's probably no more reliable metric for how much we get God, get the generous character of God, than how we imitate his character in the way that we give. Over the years, this church has been able to lift up people because we have been made up of people who have understood this fundamental movement of the Christian life. We have been unusually able to organize ministries at a very wonderful level of quality and to reach so many people beyond the building through our missions efforts, because this particular group of people, a core group of you at least, have really been amazingly generous people. And generosity is not a number. Generosity is a proportion of what you've been given. We're all on the level playing field there. This has been a church of people that have been tithers in many cases, people that have sought to commit at least 10% of what they have to God's work out in the world. And if you're not already tithing, then I pray you'll set your sights on moving ever upward in that direction. Maybe just a point per year, a percentage point per year. Start with your after-tax resources, but keep growing. Keep growing in excellence in your giving, because it propels the church to even greater excellence in its impact in the world, even as it makes our own hearts more like his. If you do this, you'll be showing even greater gratitude towards God and all he's done for you. If you do this, you will be imitating God's character even more fully. If you do this, you will be one of the people who looks at this amazing church and all it's doing to lift people in God's name, and you will know, I'm truly helping that to happen. I don't just go to Christ Church. I am Christ Church. I know that many of you are already doing that, and I cannot miss the opportunity just to say thank you and how much I admire you for that gift of giving, that grace of giving you're exercising. But if you've been more of a spectator than a stakeholder, I want to say one more time before I go, don't miss the joy that comes when you excel at the grace of giving. Then finally, I hope you will pursue excellence in one more way. In chapter 12 of his first letter to the church at Corinth, the Apostle Paul describes the Christian church as like the body of Christ still moving around in the world. The body of Christ still touching things, still influencing things, still making lives better. The church is the body of Christ. And in this body, Paul says in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, every single member plays an indispensable role. Some have the gift of hospitality or healing or helping. Some have the gift of teaching or guiding other people. Some have the gift of praying or serving in some other important way. But Paul says there is one particular ministry and one particular gift that every single person in the church should aspire towards. And never say, oh, that's somebody else's role or somebody else's gift. There is one role, one gift, that all of us want to be moving ever upward on. And Paul ends chapter 12 by saying, and I quote, "Let me show you the most excellent way." What do you think the most excellent way is? What comes after 1 Corinthians 12? 1 Corinthians 13. Which you have heard if you've ever gone to a wedding, which you have probably heard read in many other contexts. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am no more than a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and have all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I gain nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and even give over my body as a martyr, but do not live with love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. It is not jealous or boastful. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the good. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, says Paul. So, dear friends, the highest and greatest form of excellence is to love like God loves. Make it your personal ambition to develop in your own heart, or open your heart to God and ask Him to help develop in you a heart that shares with others a love like Jesus has for you. Make a Jesus-like love the greatest quality in your family's life. Don't be concerned about the size of the house. Be concerned about the size of the heart in your family most. Make life-changing love the preeminent brand of Christ Church. It's in our mission statement, to witness to the life-changing love of Jesus Christ. Make that the thing. Make sure that people out there are not talking about, I love that church, they have such a great big parking lot. I love that church, they have such a nice tall steeple. Let people say, I love that church because they love like Jesus loves. Make that our ambition as the years go by. Francis Schaeffer, a Christian theologian of years back, said that the love of Christians is the final apologetic. And by that he meant it's the closing argument. It's the most persuasive, convincing thing in the world when it's experienced. Atheists, skeptics, people who've been hurt by religion, they will harden themselves to a lot of what Christians say, but when they meet a love that is patient and kind, and that endures and perseveres and believes and cares and supports and lifts, when they meet that, many of them will open up their hearts and minds almost helplessly to the possibility, indeed the reality, that God is real, that God is here, that God is for them. So even as you will fail at times, and we will, and we all do, keep pursuing excellence in your work daily, in your giving, and above all, in your loving. Take home in your heart with you today this word, excelsior, ever upward. For this is, at least for today, one more note for you here at the door. Amen.